said he'd come for me. And when he leaves, I will go with him. When I hear him call my name, I wanna be with him. I cannot be sure of just when it will take place. Oh, but it does not matter if I'm walking in His grace. Oh, it won't be long now until He comes for me. He's gonna take me with Him, and at His feet I'll bow. Oh, I wanna be ready. Yes, Jesus, He said He'd come again, and when He leaves, I will go with Him. When I hear Him call my name, oh, I wanna be ready. Oh,
church tonight. Can we stand, please? This is 311 in your hymn book. You thankful we have a place to go where everybody's going to be happy?
Amen.
Amen. We sure live in a world where we meet some grumpy people, but I'm thankful that that will not always be the case.
There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share, and where the souls of men shall gain and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, everybody will be happy. They will be happy. Sing God's praise. Everybody will be happy over there. mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing round that throne in that land where no one ever knows a came. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy.
Somebody by the hand tonight, tell them you're happy. Bless you. It's good to be in church. You looking forward to what the Lord has for us tonight?
Yes.
Amen. God bless you. I have an announcement for tonight. There'll be a youth Bible study tomorrow evening, Thursday night, here at the church. Drop-offs downstairs from 7:30 to 9:30, and that's the youth 10 to 30 years of age, never married. So if you can make it out, I believe it'll be a blessing to you. We also have a testimony for this evening, the sister that we prayed for on Sunday evening, Anna Maria Muntian, the young sister from Romania we prayed for Sunday night, was found safe and unharmed. Amen. That's, the Lord is worthy. A hand clap of praise. So we can sure thank God for that. I can't imagine what it would be like if my son or daughter were missing. So it's wonderful that they were returned safe and unharmed. Several prayer requests for this evening. Sister Angela Layton is not feeling well, and Brother David Eplin requested prayer for Dwayne Young. He is having tests today for chest pain and spikes in blood pressure. Prayer request for Sister Mary Jane Hamilton. This is a special friend of the Laytons, lives in Ohio. She is the mother of Brother Steve Hamilton, who is the pastor of Revealed Truth Tabernacle in Springdale, Ohio. She has had two strokes and was dropped by her caregiver, and that broke her femur. So we want to remember her in prayer. And also, please remember Brother Joshua Johnson in prayer for Traveling Mercies. I believe he's out of town for work. So please pray for Sherry Virgin. She is sick tonight. So very needy prayer requests, but we serve a God who is more than able. So sure glad to have Brother Trevor back with us. Amen. He was able to get a couple days of rest and, since he's back. So, Brother, would you come up and take these requests before the Lord? Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Good to be home. I was quickly followed, however, by some friends of mine in England. I'm over here with Brother Canwell, Brother Doug Muzuva, and any of the saints that are with him. I was just there Tuesday night, preached at his little assembly that they've got in Northampton, England. So we're happy to have you all with us. Welcome. God bless you. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is with happy hearts, as we've just sang, Lord, that everyone will be happy over there. But Father, we'll be happy over there because you will be there. But Father, if you are now dwelling in the hearts of man, and you dwell in each and every one of our hearts, Lord, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we have that source of joy now. Lord, we are the blessed, most blessed people on the earth, Lord, that you shed your grace upon us, Lord, that we could be cleansed by the blood, washed by the washing of the water of the Word, and Lord, that you would open our eyes to see truth in this day. Lord, we are so blessed, and we thank you, Father. Lord, these requests have come before you, Lord, read over this pulpit, Lord, and you heard each and every one. Some that are sick here, and some from our assembly, some friends, Lord, of co-workers and different things, of different believers. Father, our hearts go out to these people, Lord, and we are but flesh and can do nothing, but Lord, we believe that you are a God that's still alive and well, that you are a God that's still on the throne, and that you are working in the hearts and in the bodies of mankind in our day. God, so we just are happy to bring before you these requests that were read, knowing, Lord, that you can take care of each situation, Lord, and we trust you, and Lord, we're thankful that we can bring them to you, Lord, that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. Lord, what a paradox. We're unworthy to do that, so Father, we thank you. Now touch each and every one that was mentioned in these requests, oh God, and bring healing to their bodies and to their situations, oh God. Now, Lord, we invite your presence in our midst. Lord, inhabit the praises of your people. Come and speak to our hearts, Lord, we ask, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Ruth and Philip Bryant.
Look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded. fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. How I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. How I fight.
God bless you all. Sure appreciate that. That's wonderful. Amen. We can remember to fight our battles like that, and remember we're surrounded by Him. It makes all the difference. Amen. God bless you. This time we have a special from Brother Wade Byerling. God blessed him with this little chorus. He wrote this, so I believe it'll be a blessing to you.
Thank you, brother. As Brother Furman said, the Lord gave this song to me, and anybody that knows me knows I'm not terribly musically inclined, so you know that had to come from the Lord. So we sing it to His honor and His glory, and hopefully you'll be blessed. Lord, be my portion today. Guide me and lead me, reveal to me Thy way. Fill me with Your love in word and in deed, living every day, looking on others' needs. Lord, be my portion today. Guide me and lead me, reveal to me Thy way. Fill me needs. Lord, be my portion today. Guide me and lead me, reveal to me Thy way. Fill me with Your love in word and in deed, living every day, looking on others' needs.
We sure appreciate that. That was wonderful. We look forward to hearing that again. Amen. If the brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, somewhere just across the Jordan River. Oh, there's a place of
they say
There's mansions there inside that city. A crystal river flowing by the tree of life.
I like this part.
No pain, no disappointments ever come there. Pressing on and pressing on. We're pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, yes, we're pressing on. Satan tries to stop me, turn me aside. Says there's no need for me to go on, why even try? Even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. But I just say, Satan, that proves you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing. Pressing on. Oh, yes, we're pressing on and on and on. Oh, Lord, I'm pressing on. Oh, yes, I'm pressing on.
Oh, my Lord. Let's sing it this way tonight. Oh, journey on, little bride. Your change is soon at hand. Just a few more days of trouble and you'll be in that land. That same Lord Jesus who kept you by his side, he'll send down your theophany in that resurrection hour. You just keep pressing on. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, I'll keep pressing on. Whatever Satan brings my way, I'm gonna keep pressing on.
higher calling of my Lord. Well, Satan tries to stop you, turn you aside, and he'll say, there's no need for you to go on. Why even try? Oh, even if there was a rapture, you'd never make it in. Oh, that's when I just say, Satan, I'm gonna prove you're a liar again. I'm gonna keep pressing on. Oh, the bride keeps pressing on. We won't turn back, we're pressing on to the higher calling of my Lord. Oh, little bride, keep on pressing.
Desire tonight. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again tonight. Good to have the believers all the way from over in England with us visiting, and all of you home folks as well visiting. Good to have Brother Canwell from he's my neighbor. He lives in the same neighborhood as me, so good to have him visiting with us, and each and every one. Good to see the newest member of our congregation back there. Amen. The little Williams baby. Amen. That's a miracle too. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. She's got a little sister over in Glory that she'll get to play on the streets of gold with someday, but they won't be little babies anymore. They'll be in 18 or 20-year-old bodies. And my, what a wonderful thing for God to bring a little love gift like that into the house of a family. So certainly appreciate what the Lord's done for them. Well, Brother Furman hasn't got a switch yet, so you can't tell what it is tonight, I guess. But you can probably guess. We're going to look at yield again tonight. And as we looked at last Wednesday night and this Sunday morning, I want to continue to look at this thought of waiting. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things, as I've said before, when God asks us to yield. Sometimes the hardest part of that is to wait. And, you know, some of you, if you haven't been to driving school lately, that yield sign doesn't mean to floor it and speed up to get ahead of the guy that's coming that's got the green arrow. It means to wait. To yield is to wait, and that's in that circumstance, if there's somebody else that's coming that has the right of way, so I always want to give him the right of way. Amen. In my life, I want to yield to him. As we've looked at before, the meaning of that word, it means to submit to a higher authority. It also means to bring forth fruit. And as we looked at on Sunday morning, this word wait, even though it seems like waiting, there's really nothing that we're doing in it, we found out that wait is actually an action verb, that there's some action to that. And we'll maybe go over those meanings in a little bit of what it means to wait. But let's look at this scripture tonight, Philippians chapter 4. Brother Furman was singing, "That sounds like home to me. No pain, no disappointments, no sickness, no dying." As you can see here in front of the platform, we've got some flowers from a funeral we went to yesterday in Huntington, West Virginia, for the Jeffords family, and won't be any pain or disappointments over there. Won't be any more departing loved ones that we have to wait maybe for years and years and years to see again. But, amen, it'll all just be peace, happiness, love, contentment, and no sorrow, no gray hairs, no taxes, no bills, no sick children, no sick old people. Amen. I'm longing for it. Amen. You know, sometimes we get comfortable down here because we live in Laodicea. And in this age of Laodicea, everything seems like it's so comfortable. The cars are getting more comfortable. The chairs are getting more comfortable. Houses, the temperatures, climate control, better and more comfortable. Everything seems more comfortable. Even the churches, it's more comfortable than it used to be 100 years ago when you just had to sit in fan, no AC, or gather around an old wood stove because there was no heat like we have today, gas heat and things. So everything's getting more comfortable. And that's Satan's plan, is to get you comfortable enough here to where you won't want to leave and go to another dimension. But I don't know about you. I thank God. Sometimes you may not understand the whys and the how comes and all that, but I thank God that every once in a while he shakes the nest a little bit to remind us, hey, there's something better than the thorns and thistles we're sitting on here. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Just want to read the last half of that verse to begin with tonight, but we'll pick up in Philippians 4 a little later with the help of the Lord and read the rest of it. St. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We'll look into it a little bit more tonight. I mentioned it briefly on Sunday morning, but we'll look into it a little deeper tonight. But for this man to be able to make this statement is truly a miracle of God. A man who went through probably more than except just maybe a handful of people in history. And for him to be able to say this, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. My, if Paul can say it, we all ought to be able to say it tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, I recognize that many of the people represented here tonight, Lord, they have needs. Lord, many different kinds of needs are represented here tonight. Some of them are financial. Some of them are spiritual. Some of them are family related. Some of them are related to lost loved ones or Lord, career changes or job changes that they're looking for. Some of them are related to friendships that have been broken or to old emotional scars from childhood or teenage days. Lord, there's so many different needs that we could list that, Lord, your people have in any congregation this size. Lord, there's such a conglomeration of needs that we all have. Each one is specific and urgent in their, to them in their case, Lord. It's urgent to them. And Lord, we want to come before the giver of all good gifts tonight. And Lord, we just want to place all of these needs at your feet, Lord. For those that are sick in body and couldn't be here, for those that are traveling and those that will be traveling this week to come, Lord, I just ask that you'd be with each one. Protect each one. Heal those that are sick. Lord, be with those that are shut in. And Lord, bring them, Lord, off of their beds. And may you heal their bodies. Be with those that are mourning, Lord, loved ones that they've lost. And Lord, thank you for the comfort to know that it's just a temporary loss for the believer, that we'll see him again on the other side and in a new body that won't ever get old or sick. Lord, we love you tonight. We thank you for all that you do. Thank you for believers of like precious faith that are willing to come out on a Wednesday night and gather together their licks of fire. Oh, Lord, what a blessing it is. We love you, Lord. Lord, may we unite our licks of fire together around the word tonight, Lord, and just get a deeper, closer relationship to you than what we had when we came in here tonight, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Paul says, I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Before we go on with Philippians, I want to look back in 2 Corinthians. And when Paul begins to talk about boasting and how that some men will boast, he tells him, he said, I guess I could boast a little of things that he had gone through. And he begins to talk about different experiences that he had. And some of these things were positive things. But then he begins to get to the trials that he had gone through in his Christian walk. Now, when Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees he was a Hebrew and he belonged to the... He had a citizenship in the Roman Empire, and he was taught under Gamaliel. People looked at him, no doubt, as a very learned teacher. And I'm sure when he sat there with the Sanhedrin, and they respected him in such a way that they would put some of the most, what they felt like was some of the most important matters of the day in his hand, going about and arresting and imprisoning and even seeing put to death some of these early Christians. No doubt Paul didn't experience a whole lot of trials. Everything seemed like it was running easy. I'm sure he never had to worry about finances. He had the backing and the support of the Sanhedrin. If he was in some other country, roundabout. He had the status as a Roman citizen, that things didn't go very bad for him then, I'm sure, in his travels. And he had this seal of authority as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that as a teacher he could probably get into any synagogue that he desired of the Pharisees and have just an open door to come and preach. But there was something about it when he had an experience with Jesus Christ. Many of us think when we come to Christ or when you come to the message that my trials will just be completely over. But we find out, just as it is with Paul, as we'll look in the story here of part of his life tonight, just as it was for Paul, many of us, we go through seasons of life. But usually when the more devoted that we get to Christ, instead of life getting easier, many times life gets more difficult. I've actually seen some people that they have a mental block, that they're scared to get closer to Christ because they know that. And they know that there's going to be a price to pay. And they know that it's a narrow path. They know that they'll lose friends over it. They'll know that they may not be as popular on their job, or that they may not be the one that gets selected because they aren't as politically correct as some of the others for promotions and things like that. And they know that friends and family and things may not understand the things that God leads them to do the closer they get to God. But I want to say tonight, whatever He tells me to do, I want to do it. I don't think that He would lead me to do it, but if He would lead me to lay right here in front of the pulpit and roll end over end all the way down the aisle tonight, some of you might think I was crazy, but if I really felt like He was leading me to, I would absolutely lay down and start rolling. You say, that's just crazy. Hey, you go back and look at some of the things the prophets in the Old Testament had to do that the Holy Spirit was leading them to do. And you would have thought they were crazy in their day. But I thank God that they were able to yield themselves to whatever the Spirit was leading them to do. Now, when the Spirit leads you to do something, it won't be contrary to the Scriptures we looked at before. As we've been looking at sometimes on Sunday mornings, it'll be a scriptural voice. So we can always, when God's telling us to do something, we can always make sure it's God by making sure, is this something that isn't contrary to Scripture? Because Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of Jesus Christ in us, will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures. If you have a thought that is contrary to the Scriptures, if you have a desire or a doctrine or a creed or something, I guess it would have to be creed, as Brother Trevor taught us, because if it's a doctrine, it's based on the Word. But if you have a creed or you have some man-made idea or whatever it is, it cannot be of God if it's contrary to the original Word that God gave. No matter what our opinion, no matter what the status of culture, no matter what the popular opinion is, if it's contrary to the Word of God, then it can't be inspired by God. It can be inspired, but not inspired of God. Somebody said, oh my, I got inspired to do this, and I got inspired to do that. I believe it was the Spirit. Well, it may have been a spirit, but it wasn't the Spirit. Amen. If it was contrary to the Word of God, He'll never leave you. He cannot lead you contrary to His Word. That's why we could go on and on and on about things that people claim around the message, that God led me to do this and God said to do this and I had a dream about this and all that. And we can take it back to Brother Branham, what he said about that man that had a dream. And he said, well, it was mighty sweet, but he said it was contrary to the Word of God. So we want to make sure wherever we're standing that we have a solid rock to stand on of the Word. Paul, in his Christian walk here, he had many experiences that if he had just stayed a Pharisee, I'd highly doubt that any of these things would have ever happened to him, because he wouldn't have had the persecution that was coming to the Christian church at this age. But I thank God that he was able to set all that fears of persecution and fears of losing popularity and fears of synagogue doors being shut to him. I'm so thankful for a man in his age that would set all that aside to follow the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a man who had once persecuted the church, a man who had went about and held the coats of men that were stoning Stephen and that had imprisoned many Christians, and to the point where they were even scared of him when he first became a convert. But yet God could change this man's life so drastically once he had an experience and he recognized something supernatural that had taken place way back in the days of Moses. And once he saw that pillar of fire, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus. Amen. Amen. So anybody else that thinks their Lord is incorrect, or anybody that thinks anybody else's Lord is incorrect, because when Paul said, who are you, Lord? He quickly said, I'm Jesus. Amen. He's the only Lord that I worship. He's the only Lord that I follow is Jesus Christ. He's the only one whose name we can be saved in. He's the only one I baptize in his name. He's the only one I follow. He's the only one that I yield my all and all to. He's the only one that'll never disappoint you. He's the only one that's never been wrong about anything. He's the only one that can stand and say, I always do that which pleases the Father. Amen. I want to say to you, I don't care how big of a fan you are of me or any other man, there's never been another man that has walked in shoe leather that could stand and say truthfully, I only do that which pleases the Father. Nathan Bryant can't do it. Trevor Eamon, Bill Layton, William Branham, St. Paul, Moses. There's never been a man on the face of the earth that could say, I always do that which pleases the Father, but Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He deserves all of our praise and all of our glory. That doesn't belittle me or Brother Trevor or Brother Layton or Paul or Brother Branham or Moses or anybody else. I thank God for what he does in men like that's lives. But we aren't your Savior. Amen. We aren't your Lord. Neither is no other man but Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I thank God that Paul could recognize who his Lord was. He said, I'm Jesus who persecuted. Who thou persecutest. Now the persecutor becomes the persecuted. And he can say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 24. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. If you're not following the King James language here, he's saying that he was beaten 3 times with rods. He was stoned 1 time. He was suffered shipwreck 3 different times. And a night and a day, he was floating out in the ocean or the sea without anything except maybe a piece of wood or just himself to swim on. The boat had shipwrecked. And here he was a night and a day in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Peril just seemed like it followed Paul everywhere he went. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Here he is, the first church age messenger. And not only is he being beaten and shipwrecked and chased and tried to be stoned and criticized and kicked out of cities and by his own brethren and his own countrymen, by the heathen and other countries and all these things. Not only is it a physical battle, he tells the people, he said, we don't battle with flesh and blood. Can you imagine a man that had gone through all these things, Brother Trevor, being able to stand there and say, we don't battle with flesh and blood. But with principalities and power. It sounded like he had battled a lot with flesh and blood. But he was recognizing what the big picture was. That it wasn't so much his brothers or his countrymen or false brothers or heathen or anybody else that was doing these things. But it was spiritual wickedness in high places and powers of the air and principalities and things of demons and spiritual warfare. And he says all of this. And then, but not only the physical battle, but now he begins to talk about the pressures and the responsibility weighing on him spiritually to feed these churches that are new churches that are springing up around Ephesus and in Rome and in Corinth and Thessalonica and different places. And now the spiritual responsibilities that I've planted and Apollos waters. And there was all this division. I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. And here he had planted all of these churches. And now to see Satan, he said, no doubt upon my departure, ravening wolves will come in sheep's clothing and try to divide the flock. And he has all these pressures of the spiritual condition of the church weighing upon him. And not only that, but the financial supply of these churches is weighing upon this man. And we think we go through stuff sometimes. He said, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? This same man, we just read him in Philippians chapter 4 verse 11 says, I've learned whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Amen. This man had been shipwrecked, beaten, They tried to stone him. They kicked him out of cities and synagogues. They smeared his name all over the country. Oh, they tried to kill him any chance they got. And now not only that, but the spiritual and the financial pressure of all these churches weighing on him, and the spiritual welfare of different ones. And you can tell in his letters as he would write, and we just read through it sometimes and skim over it, greet this one and tell this one hello, and tell this one to bring my coat when they come and do all this. And we just skim through that sometimes. But it was something that was weighing on Paul, that how is this brother over in Thessalonica? He's writing, and is he still following the faith, or has he been sifted like wheat? Writes to one of the churches there. I believe it was Galatia or Ephesians. I can't remember. But he writes to him. And he says, I think it was to the Galatians. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turned from the truth which I brought you to another gospel. And he said, yet not completely another gospel, but men have come in and perverted the gospel that he had tried to bring. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes and says anything contrary. He said, I say again, any man or any angel, even if we ourselves would come and say contrary to that which we had originally taught you, let him be accursed. Right. All these pressures of the churches. And he writes the Philippians and he tells them, I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Now, I didn't have time to add this to the notes because I kept meaning all day to look at a couple different historical things and see if I could find anything about Paul's condition when he's writing here to the church at Philippi. And I kept getting phone calls and texts and trying to get my notes done and my slides done and all that, and I didn't get a chance to do it. So when I was down here in the basement tonight, I started picking up a few different histories and commentators and different things, and I thought this one was the best that I found from Halley's Bible Handbook at the beginning when it begins to talk about the Philippian church. It says, the occasion of the letter. Paul was in prison in Rome, AD 61 to 63, about 10 years after he had founded the church in Philippi, and about 3 or 4 years after he had last visited there. Apparently, he had begun to wonder if they had forgotten him. Then Epaphroditus arrived from far away Philippi with an offering of money. Paul was deeply touched. Epaphroditus had nearly lost his life in the journey. When he recovered, Paul sent him to Philippi with this beautiful letter. St. Paul is writing from a prison in Rome where he's gone. And in the book of Acts, you can see they come to him and they bind his hands with a girdle. And a man prophesies and says, the man that's bound by this girdle is going to go and suffer many things in Rome. He said, I'm not willing only to go to Rome and suffer. I'm willing to go and die. And Timothy's daughters come and begin to prophesy and tell all the terrible things that he's facing. And he says, why do you grieve me? Don't you think that I've already know that the Holy Spirit hasn't already showed me? And he's sitting there in a prison in Rome knowing that he's going to die. Maybe even knowing how his death is going to come. I don't know how much God showed him of it. But he's sitting there in a dirty, stinking prison. And he takes out his quill and he dips it in the ink or the parchment, whatever he had there. Maybe it was a piece of chalk or some piece of something that they had shaved down to be able to write with. And he begins to write to the Philippians. And he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And if things just don't go our way, we're ready to give up. Oh, we're ready to give up. Lord, you just didn't give me this, and you didn't show me this, and I didn't get the bonus that I was expecting, and I didn't get the promotion that I was expecting, and my family isn't treating me right, and my neighbor doesn't treat me right, and the people at the church I think half of them are lost, and this one said this about me, and this one did this, and this one said this on social media, and this one said this over at that church, and they claim to be in the message, but I don't even know about it, and we begin to complain and grumble and mumble and all this stuff, and we forget. Forget what Paul told us. Whatsoever state he was in, he had learned to be content. And we whine and gripe and drag ourselves around. Poor pitiful me. Read some of Paul's writings and see if you can still feel poor pitiful me. And this man, what this man went through compared to the Lord Jesus would just be a drop in the bucket compared to what the Lord Jesus went through for us. No man suffered like he suffered. Paul had the pressures of the Ephesian church age on his shoulders. Jesus had the pressure of the entire world for all time and space upon his shoulders. That if he didn't go to the cross, there was no flesh that could be saved, because the blood of bulls and goats was just a temporary fix. Talk about pressure. Talk about persecution. They hated this man. And Paul, all that he would go through compared to us, it makes our trials look so little bitty compared to some of the trials that Brother Branham or St. Paul would go through, or the pressures that a man like Moses had to go through to have 2 million people following him. And they weren't 2 million people like I'm blessed to have 160 or 170 of, that about 90 to 98% of you are just pulling and amening and really trying to work with the church. He didn't have a group like that. He had 2 million. That all of them but two were mumbling and complaining and dragging through the wilderness and trying to go back to Egypt every time he turned around. You talk about pressure. You talk about trials. I don't have any tonight. In comparison to these men, I don't have any trials that I can complain about tonight. And what Moses and St. Paul and Brother Branham, you pile them all together and multiply all their trials and all that they had to go through and all that they suffered, and it still wouldn't be a drop in the bucket to compare to what Jesus Christ did for us. And we think sometimes, I guess he just doesn't love me. He loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to have the whole weight of the world on his shoulders and take it to Calvary and take my thorns and my nails and my cross and my death and go to hell for me and come back victorious and conquer death, hell, and the grave. Oh, he loves me tonight. Amen. Amen. There may be some people that don't love me, but I know that he loves me. This word wait, we'll look at the meaning of it again. It means to remain stationary in readiness or expectation. That doesn't mean that we just sit around, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to do something. I know I've told it before here at the church, but I'm reminded of it again. There may be some that haven't heard it, but Jerry Clower tells the story of a man that was in a flood, and the waters began to get up high, and when they got about to the porch, a boat came by and said, "Hey, why don't you get in this boat? The flood's coming and the water's getting higher." And he said, "No." He said, "God's going to save me." And so the water got up a little higher, and now he's standing on a pillar on top of his porch, and the water's up to about his knees. And a bigger boat comes by and says, "Man, you better get in the boat. The whole city's going to be washed out. There's a flood coming." He said, "No, it's okay. I prayed and I've asked God. God is going to save me. He'll take care of me." And the next time we see him, he's standing on top of his chimney and the water getting up above his shoes. And a helicopter flies by and drops out a ladder and says, "Hey," from a bullhorn, says, "Hey, man, grab onto the ladder." He said, "I'm okay. God's going to save me." And he dies. And he wakes up over in another dimension. And he begins to question God. He said, "God, I don't understand." He said, "I prayed and you told me that you were going to save me." And God said, "You big dummy, I sent you two boats and a helicopter." But many times God doesn't do it in the timing or the way or through the person or through the group or through the church that we expect it to. And so we sit there with our arm crossed and, "No, I'm okay. God's got this." Yeah, God does have it. The question is, are you too stubborn to allow him to get you through the methods that he wants to use? To remain stationary in readiness or expectation. Waiting isn't just to sit around and twiddle our thumbs, but it's a state of preparedness that we're expecting something. We're waiting on God to do something, and we want to make sure that we're ready for whatever it is he's going to do. To look forward expectantly. Oh, if we could just come to church like that. Some of us can't even come to church like that, let alone go to the doctor's office like that, or go to the hospital, or go to work or to school, or come back home from all of that, back to the house. If we can't even come to church with expectations, how are we going to go into the doctor's office? "Well, the doctor said I'm just about gone, I guess, Brother Layton." So, no, look forward expectantly for what God's going to do for you.
Amen.
"Well, you know, the economy is up and down, and the stocks are up and down. My 401k is up and down. They're talking about layoffs and shutdowns at work, and I guess I'll just be unemployed before too long." No, don't go around with negativity. Look forward expectantly to what God's going to do for you. To hold back expectantly. Many of us can't do that either. We think expectations mean we've got to be going and doing something. Sometimes the action that God wants us to do, as we looked at Sunday morning, is to wait. Hold back a little bit. See what God's going to do, but then be expectant. Be ready to go into more action once he reveals to you how he's going to work. Amen. And the last one is to be ready and available.
Amen.
My. Ready and available. What does Satan try to do? He tries to get us so busy that we can't be available. And then with our busyness, he robs our prayer life. He robs our fellowship with God. He robs our study time and our Bible time and our time of getting together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith for encouragement. He keeps us so busy that we can't be available. And then through all of our busyness and our lack of spiritual contact with the Word or in prayer, saps our victory to a spot where we're not ready and we're not available. But to wait, we should be ready and available.
Amen.
You see, we as human beings, we hate waiting. I don't know about you. Until they invented the smartphone, the doctor's office was probably my least favorite place to go, not because of the doctor's visit, but because I knew I was going to have to sit for an hour in a waiting room and then go sit in another room and wait for half an hour for the doctor to come in. And then sometimes I just wanted to say, hey, can you wait just a minute? And make him wait for about 15 minutes. I hate to wait, Brother Wade. There's something about it. I don't like waiting. I don't like airports where there's a layover. If I can work it and finagle it where there's the least stops possible, I'll do it because I hate to sit and wait in an airport. But that's not just me. We hate waiting. We go through a fast food place, fast food with a drive-thru where we don't have to get out of the car. And there's four cars in the line. We think, I'm not going to wait that long. And we drive to the next fast food place. We hate to wait. Well, you'll be at the grocery store and the lines are backed out down the aisles and you'll try to bribe the lady at the 15 items counter or less and just say, pretend it's 15. Because we hate waiting. More and more we order more things online and so we don't even have to go to the grocery store. Or we have them package it and put it in a cart for us and bring it out to the car or deliver it to our house because we're so busy and we hate to wait and everything is, well, hurry up and do this, and we got to drive faster on the highway and have the GPS take us the fastest route and go to the fastest restaurant and the fastest this and the fastest that and just constantly rushing around. And there's no contentment in that type of lifestyle. There's no contentment there. Many of us from the day that we're born till the day we can walk, and then we start getting all these expectations, and we're constantly looking way out in the horizon somewhere for something that may take years to come, and we can't be content until we get to that stage, we think. I know in this age of technology and video games and stuff, it seems like more and more people are content just sitting in front of their computer or on their phone than they are going out and getting a driver's license or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But when I was young, I couldn't wait for that driver's license at 16. I was, at 12 years old, I was ready. Just give me the license and let me go. And I was waiting. When I get my license, everything's going to be perfect. I'm going to have a little bit of freedom. I can drive where I want. I can go do this. I can go do that. And then, that's never enough for us. Once we get that, then the boys have to get them a girlfriend, and the girls have to get them a boyfriend, and we're waiting in anticipations for that. And you see others around you, they've got a girlfriend, they've got a boyfriend. Why don't I? And so then you're constantly under pressure for that. And then you think, if I could just get that girlfriend that I've been wanting, then I would be satisfied. And then she goes out on a date with you, and you think, oh, if she would just marry me, then I'll be satisfied. And then you think, oh my, now if we could just have a little group of children. Some of you are satisfied with one, some three, some five, some seven. Some people in the message driving around 15 passenger vans so they can haul their family around. I told one brother recently, I said, look, I know the Bible says to multiply and replenish the earth, but he didn't put the whole burden of it on you, brother. And so we think, well, that'll satisfy me. And then the children come, and now you get to a season in your life where you think, oh, my. Now, if the children would just grow up and move out so me and my wife could travel. On the financial side, we're waiting to graduate so we can get a job. I hate school, and when I get done with school, I can't wait to have freedom. And then we get a job, and we realize that was really freedom, but now we're really under a dictatorship. And then we think, my, if I could just go to college, then I could get a better job and a better career. And so we go through that. If I can just get through college, things will get better for me. And then we get that better job, and then we want a better career. And then we get to the spot where we think, oh, my, I am so sick of this. If I could just get to retirement age, then I'll be happy. But none of us sit there and say, oh, if I could just make it to the casket, that's all I'm, then maybe I'll be able to rest. So at some point, the expectations do drop off and we get satisfied, I guess. Except then we say, oh, if I could just didn't have this back pain, or if I just didn't have this, or if I just had my old teeth back, I'd be happier. If I just had one or two or three follicles of my old original hair, I'd be so happy. Then you start looking back the other direction. But Paul tells us he had learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. And I feel like, I don't know about you, I'll be honest, I feel like I wasted so much of my life just anticipating what was around the corner that I missed what was there in the path that I was on. Looking for just what's around the corner. And then you got around that corner and you thought, oh my, well this didn't satisfy me the way that I thought it would if I could just get to the next corner. And we constantly are sitting, instead of waiting on God in the season that we're in and saying, Lord, let me get to a place in readiness and availability to where you can use me in this stage, in this season of my life, whether I'm in sickness or in health, whether I'm in wealth or in poverty, whether I'm married or single or dating or whatever it is, whether I'm old and decrepit or whether I'm young and don't have hardly the sense to know how to handle all my energy at that young age, whatever it is, Lord, help me to live for you to the best of my ability in this stage of my life so that when I get to that next stage of life, that I'll be prepared to handle that in the way that you want me to. Amen. I've seen people run off and get married because they wanted to get out of the house, because they didn't want to be under mommy and daddy, and then they were sitting there tied to a spouse that they want to do things the way that they was raised, and this one wanted to do it the way that they was raised, and just constantly butting heads. Why? Because they were trying to escape something, and they jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak. Contentment. My, Paul writes this from prison. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. He knew what it was like to not have a penny to rub between his fingers, and he knew what it was like to not have to worry about finances. He knew what it was like to be popular, and he knew what it was like to where everybody was just offended by him. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You know, maybe some of you have walked through the grocery like that. You were full, but yet everything on the shelf looked good to you, and you was putting it in the cart. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Amen. He was wanting to turn around and use this for the kingdom of God. He was wanting to further the gospel. And he's telling, look, it's not that I'm begging for your pennies and nickels, but I thank you for how you supported me, because it's going to bring forth fruit to your account. He said, but I have all and abound. I am full. This man is in prison in Rome. And he's content. This man is probably getting stale bread and water for his rations. And he said, I have all and I abound and I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If Brother Jack was here, I'd have him saying, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Amen. I don't think that was just for the Philippians. Amen. Amen. Brother Bram said we're supposed to be able to read our name in here tonight. Amen. "My God shall supply all your needs." This man is in prison. This man has no way of helping them except to just send them a letter of encouragement. And his words of encouragement is, "My God shall supply all your needs." Now, I doubt Paul, with sincerity, could sit there and write, "My God shall supply all your wants," because no doubt the flesh of Paul didn't want to be in prison. No doubt the flesh of Paul didn't want to eat what was on the Roman jail menu for that day. No doubt there was many things that Paul didn't want, but he knew that whatever he needed, God would not only supply for him, but that he was able to supply for the other believers of that early church age. Amen. If he could do it back there in Ephesus, what can he do for us in Laodicea? Amen. Psalms 37 verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." This is more than just a good psalm. This is more than just a good verse. This is words to live by. Yes. Commit your way unto him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The problem is, many of us get caught, as I looked at last Sunday with you, what Brother Branham said about time and sight. That it doesn't happen fast enough, or we don't see the results quick enough, and we look at the symptoms, and we look at the circumstances, and we look at the clock, and we look at the calendar, and we look at our other brothers and sisters and say, "Well, God, you did it for them. Why can't you do it for me?" But David tells us, just commit your way into God, and then trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. But we many times have to get ahead of God, and we're, "Bless God, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to do it myself, and I'm going to go take care of this, and I'm going to handle this situation, I'm going to talk to this person, I'm going to... Why would we want to get ahead of God and accept something mediocre as a substitute for his very best for us? Amen. I don't know about you. As a young man, I'll just tell on myself a little bit tonight. As a young man, there were many times that I tried to get ahead of God. And if I would have had my way many times, I would have been in a mess. I was telling Brother Furman on the way home yesterday from the funeral, we were riding up front in the van and was sharing some different things and back and forth and about our younger days. And I was sharing him some, I don't know if I could call them testimonies. They're more ouchimonies, I guess, or something on myself about some messes that I almost got myself in, that if it hadn't been God protecting me, then I wouldn't be here tonight. Amen. Or at least I wouldn't be on the pulpit preaching to you. But God, I thank God for his protecting power. And that he was able, when I was willing to take some mediocre substitute for the very best thing that God had for me. Hopefully you can read between the lines and realize I'm talking about my wife tonight. Amen. God had a plan for the very best thing that he could have for me, Brother Layton. He had a plan for somebody that would stick with me and support me, whether it was popular or not. Somebody, can you imagine God picking you out a wife that would stick with you through thick and thin in Jeffersonville, Indiana? Goodness gracious, you talk about predestination. And then God would call you to be a pastor when you was already an unpopular evangelist, and she would stick with you through that. You talk about predestination. God had his very best for me. But as a young man, because of my eagerness and my urgency and my, "I want this and I think that, and oh, this one has pretty eyes and this one makes me laugh and I make this one laugh and we like the same kind of steak and we like this and we can do that together." Hey, all those things fade. All of those things fade. Your taste buds fade. You get to a spot when you get old that steak and things don't taste as good. And even if it did, you couldn't chew it like you wanted to anyhow, unless you put it in a grinder and blended it up and had you a ribeye slurpee. So liking the same restaurant isn't what it's all about. Liking the same author, unless you're talking about the author of the Bible, is not what it's all about. Liking the same style of movies, or liking the way she does her hair, or her liking the color of yours. Yours is going to change and hers might fall out or get thinner or whatever it is. And all these things that we look at, some of those things will fade, but there's something about it. When you young people, I'm preaching to you tonight, the old people that are married or divorced or whatever, they already know all of this. But to some of you that's looking for a spouse, you find somebody that'll serve God with you. Amen. Amen. I like what Brother Soderquist did, Brother Stephen's dad, when he and Sister Gloria were dating. He read a verse to her and said, "Come magnify the Lord with me." Amen. I like that. That's the way to start a marriage. Not, would you like it if we could buy this specific type of car together? Or do you like this specific style of home? How do you feel about this or that? But hey, would you be willing to come magnify God with me for the rest of our lives? Would you be willing to come and have prayer meetings around the bedside and raise children in the admonition of God? Would you be willing to put God first in our decisions? And would you be willing to set aside popular opinion and what doctrine somebody is majoring on this day and what somebody is thinking is the only way to receive it this day? And would you be willing to lay all that aside and just serve God with me with a humble heart as sincere believers? That's a good way to start a relationship.
Amen.
But we usually start it with, well, I like blue and she has blue eyes. Or, oh my, his eyes are such a dark chocolate, I just feel like I could fall into him. Oh my, well. I used to tell the young people, say, oh my, hold her hand, it just makes me feel all warm and tingly inside. I said, go stick your finger in that light socket and it'll make you feel all warm and tingly. But I've never wanted to marry a light socket. Many times our priorities aren't right. And in our eagerness for what we think our priorities should be, we get ahead of God. But I don't know about you. I thank God that he protected me in that situation, but not just in marriage. In my daily life as a Christian, I don't want to substitute some mediocrity of somebody's opinion of what they think I should do or what they believe I shouldn't do. Why would I substitute that for the very best that God has to offer me? Psalm chapter 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You know, you see a lot of message people that do that. Well, God bless brother so-and-so. He's got a bigger house than I do, and he's got a newer car than I do, and he's got a younger wife than I do, and he's got everything, don't he? He got a bonus this year, and he got a free trip this year, and he got this, and he got that, and all I got was just a sorry about your luck. And we look at everybody else, and, well, God bless them, and I guess he just doesn't love me. You know what? Brother Branham told the Christian businessmen there, they were preaching prosperity, and he said, hey, if prosperity is a sure sign of God's blessing, he said, hey, prostitution grew 40% last year. Is God blessing them? Amen. So we can't always put a monetary value on God's blessings. Paul was probably the most blessed. He was the most blessed believer of his age. He got caught up into the third heaven and saw things that he said he couldn't even utter. Things that he probably, not only did he not feel that he was allowed to utter, but as Brother Furman and I were talking about it on the way to the funeral yesterday, we got to talking about the first heaven and the second heaven, the third heaven, all that. And I said, where Brother Branham went there beyond the curtain of time, they said, we're just waiting for the resurrection and the rapture so that we can come back. They said, we can't eat and enjoy here, but we're going to come back and this theophany is going to pick up a glorified body and we'll eat and enjoy there. And he said, oh, where is Jesus? I just want to see him. They said, oh, he's up a little higher. They couldn't go quite into his presence yet. And I said, Brother Branham comes back from that experience and he said, there's not an English word, Brother Trevor, that could describe it. He said, sublime wouldn't touch it. Perfection wouldn't even scratch the surface of it. I said, he couldn't come up with an English word and he was just in the waiting room. He wasn't in the millennium. He wasn't in the city, the New Jerusalem. After the millennium, he was just in the waiting room, Brother Wade, and he couldn't get an English word to describe it. So when Paul says that he saw things that couldn't be uttered, I don't think he just meant that God had sealed his lips, that it wasn't legal for him to speak about it. I don't think he could have come up with a way to describe it. I don't think people would have believed him. He said, it hasn't even entered into the hearts of man what God has for his children. Amen. Don't fret thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Be content with what you have and where you're at. Amen. I thank God for his blessings. Amen. God's blessed us with a nicer church building than we had 8 years ago. I thank him for that. God's blessed us with a nicer car than we had 5 years ago. I thank him for that. God's blessed us to where we've been able to keep the same house that we've had for almost 14 years. We haven't had to foreclose on it. We've been able to fix it up a little bit here and there. I thank him for that. But if God blesses somebody more than me, or if God takes all that away from me, that doesn't change the way that God feels about me. You see, many times we look and we think, well, God's blessing me and he's prospering me, so I must be doing pretty good. Brother Branham said the rich young ruler, when he turned and he was saddened in his heart because of what Jesus said, he didn't go and leave the church and just start drinking, he didn't become a wine bibber, and he didn't start sticking needles in his veins and just go out and just live with prostitutes the rest of his life. He went back to his church and he built bigger barns. And he filled those up and he built bigger barns, and God just seemingly kept prospering him, but yet he lifted up his eyes one day in hell. And here was a man on the street, a beggar that was just begging for the crumbs from off of his table. And you look at his life in the natural to Lazarus' life in the natural. Lazarus and the rich young ruler look like from the ridiculous to the sublime. And then the story changes and they're in another dimension. One in the regions of the lost and another in the regions of the saved. And now you talk about ridiculous to sublime. What Lazarus had in this was so many more times, millions and trillions of times better than what the rich young ruler had back on earth. But we get so earthbound sometimes that we look and we compare notes and bank accounts and stories of our houses and different things and say, well, I guess God just doesn't love me because he prospered brother so-and-so better than me. Don't fret yourself because of him that prospereth in his way. You know, I thank God for brothers that God has blessed with bigger churches, more expensive cars, bigger houses, all these things, nicer clothes, whatever it be. I don't begrudge anybody that God has blessed with those things.
All right. All right. Amen. Amen.
I don't. Whether it's a minister, whether it's a lay member, a deacon, a trustee. Brother Branham said he wouldn't be hesitant to ordain somebody regardless of how poor or how rich they were. That wasn't one of the qualifications. A lot of times we look at that. Well, he's a good supporter of the church, so he'd make a good this or a good that. Baloney. Sometimes that means they're just a bigger troublemaker because they want to come in and control everything. But everybody that's wealthy is not like that. You see some people, I've ran into people that were multi-millionaires that if somebody hadn't told me, I would have never known. Driving an old beater car, living in an old house, and you never know they was a millionaire. And then you meet other people that are millionaires, and you know within a few seconds by their watch and their rings and their pearls and their this and their that and their car and their house, you can tell really quick, well, they're either a millionaire or about to go bankrupt. But I don't begrudge anybody for those things. I thank God for however he wants to bless somebody, and I thank him for my monetary blessings, but I'm not depending on that to know whether he loves me or not. I know he loves me or not, loves me regardless of what's in the bank account or the driveway. I know that he loves me because he said that he did.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul said, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Paul didn't pull any punches, did he? He knew that fellowshipping around men like this was just going to cause them troubles down the road. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is Paul saying? That we should all just sell our houses and our cars and that we should just be homeless and scrounge around on the streets for things? That is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying whatever God has blessed you with, you stay in a state of contentment with that. And if God wants to bless you with more, then you can go on and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with more. If you're sick tonight and he blesses you with better health, you can say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with better health tonight. But if you go on a week or a month or a year and he still hasn't healed you, you still should be able to say, I love you anyhow, Lord. And whether you heal me or not, I know your word says that I'm healed by your stripes, whether it manifests itself today or tomorrow or 10 years from now, I'm taking you at your word, and I'm content with what I've got until you get me there.
Amen.
Amen. If your checking account is overdrawn, my God shall supply all your needs.
Amen.
Amen. If you're late on your house payment, my God shall supply all your needs. I don't know how it'll work it all out. I don't know all the workings of the background of what's going on behind your mountain. But when you say to this mountain, be moved, the scripture said, and don't doubt in your heart. See, there is a disclaimer on that one. Amen. And don't doubt in your heart. Didn't say, if you ask what you will, and then say, well, it didn't happen the next day, so I guess God just didn't really answer his word. No, if you say what you will and don't doubt, then you can speak to this mountain and it'll be moved. Amen. Brother Bram said, you might not see any movement, but maybe on the backside of the mountain, just a spoonful or a bucketful of dirt begins to fall off. He said, your mountain is moving. Amen. Let me just say this. Make it personal to yourself tonight. Whether it's sickness, whether it's mental oppression or depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's fear, whether it's some old scar of an emotional past of something that happened to you when you was a child or a teenager, whether it's something some financial trauma or distraction or distraught that you're in, of financial debt or financial inability, whether it's a job situation that you're stuck in, whether it's a family situation, whether it's an addiction or whatever it would be, I want you to recognize tonight, your mountain is moving.
Amen.
Why don't you say that tonight? My mountain is moving.
Amen.
You don't sound convinced. Why don't we say it again with conviction and sincerity? Amen. Brother Furman, standing on his feet. You can too if you want. My mountain is moving. Amen. Whether I see it or not, whether I can explain it or not, my mountain is moving. Amen. You can make it personal to yourself tonight. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The season that you're in, the place that you're in. Godliness with contentment is great gain. If he's blessed you and you've got $100,000 in the bank, don't stress out and think, well, I got to make, 500 more thousand before I'm content. Be content with what you got. And if God blesses you with more, praise him for that. And if you lose it all, praise him anyhow. What did Job say? God gave and God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a man that could live in contentment, whether he had boils or whether he's on the mountaintop dancing, whether his children was healthy or whether they was in a grave down in the graveyard somewhere, whether his wife was just bringing him maple syrup and pancakes or whether she was saying, you ought to just curse Job and curse God and die, Job. He was content. Right. Nothing fazed him. Now, I don't mean that he didn't get upset or discouraged, but it didn't change his faith in God. That doesn't mean that he didn't have valleys. He began to complain and different things. You go and read the book of Job. But it didn't change his faith in God. Amen. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
But we a lot of times measure our spirituality by how our circumstances are going. Whether we feel like a Christian or not. Whether we feel victorious or not. Whether we feel healthy or not. Whether we feel confident enough to go out and buy a car or not, or whether we feel confident enough to buy all the groceries we need, or if the checking account's so low, we can just go and buy a few items. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't want better things for your family, but it means that you shouldn't look over at somebody else and covet and say, well, I wish I had Brother Layton's this or that, or I wish I had Brother Furman's this or that. It's okay to want better things and say, Lord, I wish you'd bless my family with this or with that, but you stay content with what you've got. Maybe if he would bless you with it, you wouldn't be satisfied anyhow unless you can get content with where you're at.
Amen.
Paul goes on to say, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. God has blessed me with a couple of very comfortable pairs of shoes that I can preach in. I thank him for it. I don't think I paid full price for either one of them. I got them on sale. Buy one, get one half price deal or something like that. But they're comfortable. They're nice. I thank him for it. But you know what? I came here with no shoes. I came here with no shoes. There were no Nikes in my mother's womb. There was no Johnston and Murphy in my mother's womb. God has blessed me with some nice suits. A lot of them I get at Kohl's or JCPenney's or whatever. I don't have to have a $1,000 suit. I don't feel like that's necessary. Some people do. That's okay. If God blessed them where they can buy a $1,000 suit and not hurt them financially, praise the Lord for them. I'm not there. I don't want a $1,000 suit. I didn't have a Joseph A. Banks in my mother's womb. I didn't have a Kohl's or a JCPenney's in my mother's womb. I didn't have a nice watch in my mother's womb. I didn't have a house or a vehicle or a wife or a family in my mother's womb. We brought nothing into this world. And when they put you in the casket, they may put you in your nicest suit, and they may put a Rolex on your wrist, and they may put a $1,000 pair of Italian leather on your feet, and they may do all kinds of things, but you can't take it with you. They may wrap that shroud that you used to live in, but when you wake up in that other dimension, if they bury your Ferrari with you, you can't take it with you. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So we ought to be content with whatever we have. Amen. Whatever I have, as long as I have a stitch of clothes and a bite of food to eat, I'm further along than when I got here. Amen. Some of you brothers, I know you don't. You look at your 401k and things, and it goes up and down things. And I always tell the brothers that unless it gets lower than what you actually paid into it, then you really haven't lost anything yet. Well, you may have lost what that number said yesterday, but unless you're down to less than what you started putting into it, then you haven't really lost anything. And unless I get down to where I don't have a set of clothes to wear and I don't have a meal to be able to go eat, then I'm better off than what I was when I got here. Amen. I know it's hard for us Laodiceans to accept a sermon like this. But Paul says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Amen. Food and raiment. Here he was, he's in prison writing many of these letters, but he had food and raiment. Amen. He said, "Let us therewith be content." God help us. God help us. Maybe some of you this week, you looked around and said, "I wish I had what Brother so-and-so had. I wish I had what Sister so-and-so had." Do you want what Paul had? Stale bread and maybe parasite-filled water, drinking in a Roman prison? Oh, I don't think there's anybody here in that condition tonight. And he's sitting in conditions like this many times, and he says, "I've learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. I've learned having food and raiment there to be content." No end in sight. I'm trying to stop and I'm trying to get to a spot at the same time. Help us, Lord. Let's save this for next week and I'll read you a couple quotes here that I want to get to. Some of you are afraid I wasn't going to read a quote tonight. I don't think I've ever preached without one in the notes, but there has been times where he just anointed me down a different direction that I didn't get to him in the notes. Amen. That's all right. Life story, 1953. Brother Bram says, "Happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's goods you own, but how contented you are with the portion that's been allotted you." What a lesson. He says, just make yourself contented as long as one thing that brings contentment, and that alone is Jesus Christ. Amen. The lesson to contentment is not a bigger house, a newer car. It's not that girlfriend that some of you young people are waiting for, or that boyfriend or that spouse. It's not the children that some of you are waiting for. It's not to get through school or get through college or get this, get a better job, get a better career, get to retirement age so you can go out west and vacation. Some of you know who you are. All those things are wonderful, and I pray that God blesses you with all of those things. But all those things without Jesus is just depression and emptiness and vanity. The only way to have true contentment is with Jesus Christ. And then, if you have clothes and raiment, you're blessed and you're content. And if you have more than that, if you have a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger family and all this, You're still blessed and you're still content because the thing that brings true contentment won't change when all those other things do.
Amen.
And if you make anything else your contentment meter, that, oh, if I can just get this much in the bank account, or if I can just have this many kids, or if I could just get through school, or if I could just have this wife, or if I could just have this or that or the other, and that's your contentment meter, then time and the economy and different things will make that meter go back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes you'll be almost content, but never quite there. And then other times you'll just be so discouraged you're about to take a gun and end it all. Why? Because your contentment isn't solely in Jesus Christ. But when your contentment is based on Him, then it doesn't matter how much of the world's goods you have or how little. Doesn't matter how healthy your family is or how sick. Doesn't matter how much you have in your bank account or how little. You can be content because the thing that brings true contentment you can have with you, regardless of what all those other circumstances and situations are.
Amen.
He goes on to say in Thirsting for Life in 1957, he said, I've never seen it in all stages from the rich to the poor. I've had the privilege of being in king's palaces, from that to the lowest haunt on Skid Row, and I've never seen a contented sinner in my life. That's right. There is no happiness or contentment outside of Jesus Christ. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, back when we were the original homeschool group, me and Brother Furman and some of us sitting here tonight, the original homeschool group in this area, Emmanuel Scholars, I think we called it. And they had rented a little room at the New Albany Public Library. And Brother Furman's brother Malin and Brother David's brother John were the stars of this play. Now, me and Brother Furman weren't the stars of the play, but we did sing Away in a Manger. I remember that, I think, Brother Furman. My, we were little kids back then. But Brother Malin and Brother John, they were the stars of the play that day, and they had taken, and a sister had wrote a script from a quote that Brother Branham talked about. And John, I believe it was, played this man that had been a wealthy man, or maybe I have it backwards. I can't remember which one played the wealthy and which one played the young man, but one of them he owned stock in the banks and the railroad and different things. He got him this big house in Chicago or somewhere, and he got to thinking about his old buddy that they used to share everything together, and they used to be buddies together and fish together and hunt together. And so he wrote him a letter, and he said, come and visit me. And when he did, the boy didn't even hardly know how to buy a ticket to get on the train, but the man sent him the money to get the ticket, and he got on the train, and he came there, and he went up, and he was used to little humble cabins and things. And he walked up, and this man had huge doors and gold door handles and things. And he didn't even know how to ring the doorbell hardly. But a man came to the door and showed him in. And he came upstairs, and he said, there's some guy looks like a homeless guy or something down here that wants to see you. And he's just dressed like a bum. And he came down, and he said, oh, it's so good to see you, my friend. And he began to talk to him. He said, you know, from the top floor of my house, I can look out in the city and I can see a steeple of a church. And he said, it reminds me of that old country church that we used to go to. And he said, if I could just walk one more time down that path and go sit in that church and feel what I felt there, he said, I'd give half of my riches just to do it. And the poor man began to lead him to Christ. You see, it didn't matter how much wealth he had. He had probably money to buy, you know, railroad companies and banks and different things, but it hadn't brought him contentment. There are men that could pay me out of debt and buy me 50 times over, probably, everything that I have. And they're not as content as I am. They're not as blessed as I am. They can buy more vehicles. They can buy more real estate. They can order more people around, tell them to go do this and do that because they're paying them to do it. They can probably have more impact on politics than I can. But they're not as content as I am unless they have Jesus Christ on the throne of their heart. Brother Bram said he'd been in king's palaces and he'd been on Skid Row and he'd never seen a contented sinner in his life. He said there's no happiness or contentment outside of Jesus Christ. I've seen them so rich till they had bodyguards with them, and I've seen them so poor till they begged for a drink of whiskey. And from the one to the other, there's no satisfaction in sin. But what did Paul say? Contentment with godliness is gain. Amen. Let's stand together and bow our heads tonight. Maybe you don't feel it like I do up here, but His presence is here. I wonder how many would slip up your hand tonight and just say, Brother Nathan, I've lived my life the way that you're talking about tonight. I've been so uncontented, looking for this corner and that corner to turn, looking for the next thing. But Brother Nathan, I want what you're talking about tonight, that contentment that only Jesus Christ can give. Maybe you've had Him come into your life. Maybe He saved you. Maybe He's filled you with the Holy Ghost. But maybe your priorities over time have just got to a spot to where you're always constantly waiting on the next paycheck or waiting on the next vehicle or waiting on the next bonus, waiting on this, waiting on that, waiting on some symptom to change in your health or waiting for some circumstance to change in your family. And your contentment, you've tied to that instead of tying it to Jesus Christ. How many slip up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, I want my contentment to be anchored in Jesus Christ alone. Not in money, not in friends, not in family. I want my contentment to be Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Almost all over the building, hands up, mine too. Lord Jesus, Lord, I don't want to be satisfied with a paycheck. I don't want to be satisfied with things of life. I don't want to just be satisfied, Lord, even as blessed as I am with the family that you've given me. I don't want to be satisfied with good health or, Lord, with cars or houses or land. Lord, I don't want that to be where my satisfaction comes from. I don't want that to be where my contentment comes from, Lord, because I know if it is, then Satan will just have that all over the board. The economy will change. Finances will change. Health will change. If you tarry, Lord, some of our loved ones will pass. Lord, eventually I'll pass. If time tarries, eventually my children, my grandchildren will pass. Lord, if that's all our contentment is anchored in, then when those things are gone, then where are we left standing? Lord, if it's in popularity, if it's in our confidence as a singer or a preacher or as a carpenter or an electrician or a plumber or an airplane pilot, a nurse or a doctor or whatever our position or vocation would be, if our contentment comes from that, we'll get to a spot at some point where we can't perform that job anymore or where somebody else comes along or they build a robot to take our job. Lord, help our contentment not to be tied up in things that are so temporary and so shifting with the sands of time, Lord, that our contentment would rise and fall and our mood and our peace would rise and fall, our victory would rise and fall as those things change. But Lord, may our contentment be solely anchored in you to where we can be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. Lord, that doesn't mean that we can't ask you for things. That doesn't mean we shouldn't ask you for blessings or that we shouldn't pray for a better job or that we shouldn't pray for good health. Lord, it made the people understand the balance that I'm trying to bring tonight. It's not that we don't want you to bless us, Lord. It's that we want to get to this spot that Paul talked about where we're content wherever we are until the blessings come or if the blessings leave, that our contentment is not on the gift, but it's on the giver. That it's not on the object, but on the author of all life and all good things, the giver of every good gift. Lord, many times we get so focused on things in our life that we want that we can't wait patiently, as we've been looking at. We can't wait on you to make the changes. We can't wait on you to come and give us strength because our contentment is tied to something else. Lord, but tonight, Lord, may you convict everybody's heart that's in the building tonight or that would go back and listen online. Lord, may you convict us in such a way that from the pulpit to the back pew to the nursery to the basement, wherever they're at, sitting at their computer or driving down the road or sitting in a living room, wherever they're at tonight, Lord, may you convict hearts, Lord, to reevaluate our priorities and make sure that our contentment is based solely on Jesus Christ. Lord, that's the only thing that'll never change. You said you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. The weather Lord, we see it tonight. It'll change. Our favorite sports team, they'll change players. They'll change coaches. They'll change whether they're the best player in the league or the worst player, or the best team or the worst team. All those things change, Lord. Our favorite restaurant management changes and the food quality goes down or goes up. And some of our favorite stores to shop in go bankrupt eventually or get bought out and change management there. Lord, all these things are so temporary that seem to bring us temporary contentment. But Lord, may our contentment never be anchored in those things. May it be anchored solely in you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may we be so anchored to you tonight that no matter what storm would come, no matter how the billows would rage against us, no matter whether we were on the mountaintop or in the valley, that we can be content knowing that you're walking with us through the storm, through the valley, on the mountain, through the blessing, through the temptation, through the trial, whatever the condition, through sickness or health, through poverty or riches. Lord, you're with us. And we should be content knowing, Lord, that you're walking with us through whatever it is. Lord, may we catch this realization tonight. May it become real to individuals. May it just not be a sermon that we looked at and we think, oh, remember when Brother Nathan preached on that? May it not just be a historical fact. May it not just be something we look back as a fond memory. But Lord, may we drive down a stake tonight and may it be something that is life-changing to people, that our contentment will rest solely in you from this day forward. Change lives, we pray, Lord. Lord, we're not just asking you to change circumstances. We're not just asking you to change symptoms. Lord, we'll get sick again. Well, Lord, we'll need money again. We'll need to go out and fill up our cars with gas again. Those cars will wear out and we'll need another one again. We're not just asking for monetary blessings or just for symptoms to get better, Lord. We're asking you to change lives tonight. Give us such a contentment, Lord, that we could go through life and whatever the winds of time would throw at us, Lord, that our contentment would be solely in you, to a spot to where we could say, Lord, you gave, you took away, but blessed be the name of the Lord anyhow. We love you tonight, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you've brought me a mighty long way, as we say, Lord, from what I used to be, but help me. Help me not to just get stagnant spiritually where I'm at, Lord. But Lord, may you continue to place this connection between me and you to where nothing else matters. But if I can just touch the throne and just get a hold of you, Lord, whatever it is, everything else will go and change. Times change, fads change, clothes styles, hairstyles, preferences, all kinds of things change. What's politically correct one day isn't the next. So much changes, Lord, but you're unchanging and unwavering. May I anchor so tightly to you, Lord, that whatever takes place, Lord, I know that it'll all be all right because I'm anchored to something that's unchanging. Help each individual here tonight, Lord. May they recognize these mountains in their life begin to move, and may they anchor to you as well, I pray, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You love him tonight? Oh, my. Let's sing it together.
My boat of life sails on troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sails. But I have a friend who's watching over me. When the breeze turns in to a gale,
I'm so happy tonight.
But I know the master of the wind.
We're so blessed,
'cause we know the maker of the rain. Oh, and I know he can calm your storm, make your sun shine again.
Let's sing it this way together tonight.
Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the high. Oh, among the peaks my soul
Let's sing that last verse again together. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Oh, among the peaks my soul can be found. But then some unexpected storm, it may drive me from the heights. Play that softly. Had a prayer request come in at the end of service. Said, please pray for Sister Tina. She's having pain in her side and has gone to the ER to have that checked out. So let's just lift her up in prayer tonight. How many others would say, Brother Nathan, I have things on my heart too. Family members or sickness or financial situations, whatever it be. I want to lift them to the Lord tonight as well. Lord Jesus, Lord, we agree together as a group of believers tonight for our sister. Lord, Satan has tried to attack her body with sickness, but Lord, we know the master of the wind tonight. Lord, we know the great physician. We know Jehovah Jireh, the healer of her body. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah. Lord, you said that through the mouth of your prophet that that old Jehovah of the Old Testament had become Jesus of the New Testament. Lord, we know him. Lord, tonight is our Savior. We know you tonight, Lord. Not only as Savior, but as healer. The prophet taught us that it's a compound atonement, that both things are in the atonement. Lord, the same God that healed her before can heal her again. The same God that saved her soul can heal her body. Lord, may you touch her tonight and heal her, I pray. Lord, for all these other needs that were represented by the uplifting of their hands. Lord, maybe loved ones that have backslid. Lord, maybe ones that, Lord, maybe they have job needs or family needs. Or maybe they've been struggling with a temptation. Maybe they've been struggling with an addiction that Satan's tried to rob them of their victory. Maybe he's tried to ruin their life. But Lord, may you come on the scene and grant deliverance. Grant victory. Lord, may tonight be the night that they go out of here changed. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We know when your presence is here that all things are possible. Lord, whatever the needs behind those uplifted hands, Lord, may you minister to them tonight. May you speak specifically to their hearts, Lord, and let them know that you're still calming storms, that you're still moving mountains. That you're still in the soul saving and the body healing business. That you're still a deliverer. That you're still a restorer. Oh, we love you tonight, Jesus. Be with us as we go from this place. May we not go from your presence. Bring us back again, Lord, for another outpouring of your Spirit. But Lord, not only here in this building, but may we have outpouring after outpouring of it through the week as well. Lord, may we go out of here with our priorities checked up and with you as the one that brings our contentment, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Why don't we sing it again? I know the Master of the way.
You split the sea so I could.
Out of stuff that don't bluff.
Amen.
I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I was made to overcome. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I was made to overcome. I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, I'm washed by the water of the Word. Oh, I was made to overcome. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water. God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go. Don't bluff. I was made to overcome. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I was made to overcome. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I was made to overcome. Oh, I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I'm washed by the water of the Word. I was made to overcome. I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. Oh, I'm made out of stuff that don't bluff. I was made to overcome. Oh, I'm made.